Thank you, Wendy. Well, it's been a real joy to be with you for these days. Thank you again for all your kindnesses to me. Always a joy to be back at DCA in Mountain View, and just been a real blessing. Let's open our scriptures this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Shall we pray? Lord, we ask that Thou wouldst impart to us understanding, bestow upon us Thy grace, show us Thy mercy, and exalt Thy Son, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in His name. Amen. At the beginning of every basketball season, our team, our high school, public high school team, would sit down and go over our goals. Our goals were very much related to our season. There was a connection between getting up early and practicing on Saturday mornings when other students were sleeping in. There was a connection between our goals and staying late after school, several hours, to work hard to practice. There was a connection between our goals and spending almost every Friday night from November through February, playing basketball games. Our goals were something that we desired to achieve. And normally we would start out with a certain set of goals and we would work our way to other goals that were part of what we wanted to do, accomplish during the season. For instance, we might say as one of our goals that we wanted to have an undefeated season or at least a certain percentage, maybe 75% wins versus 25% losses based on last season. And that was a goal that we felt like we could accomplish. Generally, one of our goals included winning either the county tournament or the sectional championship, which would propel us on our way to the state championship. Sometimes our goals had to do with the number of points scored during a game for the offense and the number of points that we would hold our opponent to encourage the defense. But we had goals, things that we talked about, things that we versed, things that we actually wrote down. In fact, I remember as we discussed our team goals at the beginning of every year, we would take this big white poster board and we would enumerate those goals. Number one, and write out the goal. Number two, write out the goal. And we would typically have about five or six goals that we wanted to reach that year. Our coach would then take that poster board and he would place it right above the doors that we went out to go into the gymnasium. Every time you walked out those doors, you would see those goals. And it was related to what you were doing out there on the court. Every time before a game, as we were going out on the court, you would see the players reach up and just hit that poster board on the way out as they exited the locker room. Our goals. This is what the season is about. Spiritually, it's no different. If you're going to achieve anything spiritually, if I can use this term in the game of life, you have to really sit down and think about a connection between your life and what's taking place spiritually in your life. There can't be a disconnect. And Jesus Christ, the master teacher that He is, establishes in Matthew chapter 5, right at the outset, this is the beginning of what is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, and one of His, if not the most, extended body of teaching in the New Testament on life and everything in life as it relates to us spiritually. Relationships with others, relationships to material things, but it's got to start somewhere. And in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 16, He establishes as the supreme goal in life. Number one, it has to be at the top of everybody's list. Or, you stand to live a very unhappy life. And you stand to live a very meaningless, worthless existence. And you stand to live in such a way that there will be a great disconnect between everything that you do on this earth and everything that is important and valuable and to last forever in eternity. My friend, it's not worth risking a disconnect between those two. And so in Matthew 5, 1 to 16, the number one goal in every person's life, I don't just mean every believer, I mean every person's life funnels down or crescendos up to this. You want to live a happy life? One with a connection between now and forever? Here's how. The game plan for a happy life is a personal relationship with God. In three aspects. Salvation, sanctification, and your service. Let's look at these three because they're all aspects of this relationship. Salvation. Christ instructs in verses 3 and 4 in what are referred to as the Beatitudes about this whole aspect of salvation and what it means to know the Lord, to have an intimate personal relationship with Him. In fact, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." There is an acknowledgement in verse 3 that comes from an attitude in verse 4. The acknowledgement is this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit." I love the word because it literally means to be a spiritual beggar. It is the strongest word in the Greek language that you can come up with to speak about poverty. It means abject poverty. It means not a penny to your name. It means absolutely destitute. Happy is the man. That's the idea of the word blessed here. In fact, it's in the plural, which means the happinesses, the multiplicity of joy and joys that come to the life of the man who first of all recognizes that in terms of a relationship with God, here is where it starts. Recognizing you have nothing to offer Him. You are bankrupt. If God were to ask you to give Him something today of worth or value to enter into heaven, church attendance, baptism, good moral life, good works, good citizen, whatever, you honestly would reach into your pockets and you would pull them inside out and there would be nothing. The man who comes to the place where he realizes he has nothing spiritually to offer God, to establish that relationship, and then he grieves over that condition. Oh, I have nothing. And he mourns that condition. He grieves over being spiritually bankrupt. It bothers him and disturbs him and sends him into despair over the fact that there is absolutely no way that he can offer to God anything to pay his spiritual debts. His spiritual debts are in the millions and the billions and the trillions, and he doesn't even have a penny to his name. There is no credit whatsoever to his account. And it bothers him. That man, my friend, will be made the richest man of all. God will give him everything. His is the kingdom of heaven. And to assure him that the kingdom of heaven is his, guaranteed, God will bring consolation to his soul. How so? Through his Son, Jesus Christ. My friend, this morning, the first two Beatitudes lay the groundwork for this relationship. Recognizing your sinfulness, your utter destitution, your bankruptcy spiritually, repenting of that condition, mourning over it. Have you ever come to the place in your life where you've seen yourself spiritually like that? where you've actually come to the conclusion that you're not a good person, and it bothers you that you're not, that you really can't even help yourself, that there's only one way for you to ever have anything to offer to God, and it's not yours, it's Christ. And you recognize that He will give it to you as a work of His grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by faith in Christ. My friend, this morning, the first part of this goal is recognizing that you're a sinner and repenting to God of that condition. So I ask you very plainly this morning, it can't be asked any more directly or simply than this. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? That can only mean one thing. It doesn't mean that you grew up in a Christian home. It doesn't mean that you have a Bible in your possession. It doesn't mean that you go to DCA or Mountain View. It doesn't mean that at some point in time you prayed a prayer or got dunked in a baptismal pool. It does mean this. You saw the fact that you were spiritually bankrupt. That you really are not a good person. That your heart and your life are filled with sin. And you grieved over that condition. It bothered you to the point you came to the Lord and asked Him to save you. Once that takes place, now begins the process of sanctification. And the rest of the Beatitudes are actually the actions which flow out of this salvation. Right? Look at the change in this individual that has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They are a totally different person. For instance, look at their disposition. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. All of a sudden, they have gone from this condition of stubbornness and pride and self-confidence and haughtiness and boastfulness and arrogance and the I don't need God mentality and I can live and enjoy my life the way I want to a disposition that is very mild, and actually teachable. I mean, they went from being the kind of person that you couldn't tell anything because they were so stubborn. You couldn't even tell them they were a sinner. They thought they were a good person. Why are you talking to me? That message needs to be heard by a lot of people in the world that are worse than me, but not by me. And they were so unteachable and so arrogant. And all of a sudden now there is this change to meekness where it's not all about me, it's all about God. In fact, so much so about God, the meek man realizes he will inherit the earth. There's nothing ever from the moment of salvation now to be gained by self, as if I can do it. Everything from salvation onward will be graciously given by God. God will give him the earth. And he doesn't even have to work for it. Wow, what a difference. Look at his desires. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Wow. I mean, before, here was a man who had no interest in meeting his obligations before God or men. He wouldn't think a second time about cheating someone out of something. Or speaking his mind to somebody when he wanted to speak his mind. Or doing an underhanded deal. Or just flat out wronging someone. And now, he has desires for integrity and virtue and uprightness. In fact, his whole concern in life, which is the meaning is in the word righteousness here, he is so concerned about making sure all of his obligations to God and other men are kept. All of them. He wouldn't think now about wronging anyone in any way. No more underhanded deals. No more speaking my mind. I want every relationship to be right. One day, God will fill that man with such righteousness that he will actually remove the sin nature and the man will forever live a righteous life. Wow. He will be filled to the ultimate degree. You can be filled with righteousness. And you know what it is? One day in Christ, he will never sin again. That's as full as you can get. And he will be filled. Look at his deeds. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Well, here is a man who before he was saved never had pity or compassion or sympathy for people. He just kind of was like the people that saw the man on the road to Jericho and just pass him by. Now, not only does his heart break, yearn for people in need, but the word mercy here communicates the idea of action. He literally responds to the needs of others, and when he sees those needs, he can't stand there like he used to in callousness and no sympathy at all. He has to do something. He has to help. I feel this. I want to do this. And what a difference. I mean, his actions of life now are so consumed with others that whereas before, he only lived for himself. He didn't care if other people had needs, were hurting, were in difficult places in life. He only thought about himself. Now, he's a man of mercy, and the Bible says he will obtain mercy. In fact, Christ will show to him as he has shown to others. The Lord Jesus Christ indicated that later on in the New Testament, where he said, I was hungry, and I was thirsty, and I was naked, and I was in prison, and you know what? You didn't care a bit. What do you mean we didn't care a bit? And then same thing, I was hungry, and I was thirsty, and I was naked, and I was in prison, and you cared. What do you mean we cared? Because if you did it unto one of those, my brethren, you did it to me. Wow, this man is so different. Look at the dynamics in his life. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I mean, there is evidence of a change from the inside out. We are not talking about a self-reformation here that turns over a new leaf. Oh, I want to become a better person and stop drinking. I want to become a better person and stop smoking or doing drugs. I want to become a better person this year. And so I've made some New Year's resolutions and I'm going to change my life. No. Not a self-reformation. But a true transformation and regeneration. In fact, that's why he focuses here on blessed are the pure key in heart. You know why he's this way? Mercy, hungering after righteousness, teachable now, wants to grow and learn. Because this is something that took place on the inside. This is not a person working real hard to try to change their life and make it better. This is someone who has a genuine relationship with God in such a way that what is in heart will one day be reality. The pure in heart shall see God. Wow. I mean, the dynamics of his life prove that this is no fake. This is not a fraud. This is not someone who cleaned up their life a little bit to look better or, you know, to get out of prison or a difficult spot. This is someone who genuinely has been transformed on the inside. And the proof of the pudding will be forever they will behold God Himself. They will live with Him. Look at the direction of his life. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This word indicates those who by some effort are helping others make peace with God. A peacemaker. The blessings that they now enjoy in Christ are blessings they want to bring to others. It's a word that really has as its direction a desire to bring the gospel of peace to the lost because it's made a difference in his own life. That's different. He used to make fun of Christians. He used to be the one laughing at them and mocking them. He used to be the one saying, I don't need that. You don't need to talk to me. And now, since he's been saved, he has such a passion for others who don't know peace with God and don't have it. I want to help them. How can I keep from them the gospel which changed my life? I've got a mission and a purpose with this word. I need to tell someone about Christ. I've got to help somebody make peace with God. His whole direction in life has been refocused and regeared to what's really important. That man is a true child of God. That's the statement. And then look finally at his devotion in life. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And you sort of have a parenthesis here, as you did in the first one. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He expands on this last one a little bit. Blessed are you when men revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, here's a man that is mistreated. The Greek word actually communicates an intense environment of the ungodly pursuing him. And just because he's a Christian, it adds a little bit of hostility to the environment. It did when I was in high school. They had a nickname for me. Rev. That's short for reverend. Oh, here's the preacher's kid. I remember riding the bus to school, and when the bus would drop me off at the end of the school day, there were about two rows of seats in the back where when the bus went by, the kids would roll down their windows, and as I was walking up the driveway to my home, they would holler out very dirty four-letter words just to defile the ears of the preacher's kid, the Christian. Yes. If he's a true believer, it doesn't matter whether it's school or the workplace or sometimes the community, sometimes even family. There's a hostility that comes, but it doesn't shake him. He's a child of God. He's not going to give up on his faith. He's not going to live some watered-down form of a relationship with God because he's mistreated and persecuted and reviled, and they say all kinds of evil against him and slander him. In fact, that's going to cause great confidence in Christ. It's going to strengthen his faith. Remember a man in Wisconsin telling me that they had a group of drinking buddies. He was the boss. And a group of buddies from work would always, on Monday night, get together, go to the tavern and drink and watch Monday night football. Well, one Monday night, one of the men didn't show up. He'd been with them for 8 or 9 years, did this every Monday night, not just during football season, every Monday night after work to the bar. He said, "Where's so-and-so? He was at work today." "Oh, haven't you heard? He got religion," their term. Oh, they all kind of laughed. Work the next day from the boss. "Oh, where were you last night? First time you've missed in 8 or 9 years. What happened?" Witness to his boss. Uncomfortable? Yes. Awkward? Yes. Hostile? Yes. Outnumbered? Yes. He's not giving up on his faith. One day, this young man had a burden. He went out and he bought a Bible. He had his own Bible, but he bought a Bible for his boss. How's this going to go? He walked into his boss's office one day, said, "I'm just here for one reason. I'd just like to give you this Bible, and I'm praying that you'll be saved too." "Oh, I don't need that, but thank you anyway. You still got that religion, don't you?" Uncomfortable, yes. Awkward, yes. Hostile, yes. Laughed at, yes. His boss went home. By the way, it was his boss telling me this story. And he put the Bible on his desk because he did some work from home. But it came to a point where when he was working on the computer, he'd see that Bible over there and he's like, what am I doing with that on my desk? So he took his Bible and he went to a closet, or there was a storage place above the closet, and he got a chair out. He could not reach it from the floor. And he stood on the chair, got up in the closet. There was a stack of books there. And he took the stack of books and he put the Bible on the very bottom and said, "That's the end of that." 6 months went by. One day he came home from work, and that Bible was back on his desk. "That can't be the same Bible that I put up there? Who would have gotten that? He went and got the chair, pulled it back. It was that Bible that he had stuck up there underneath that stack of books. Well, maybe I should read it. I'll just read one passage. And he read a passage that a long time ago his coworker had suggested whenever he gave it to him, and it pierced his heart. He went back to work the next day, and for the first time he actually engaged that coworker in a question about what he read. 3 months later, after a lot of Bible reading and a whole lot of questions, the boss got saved, and we were sitting at the table in a church. I was listening to his testimony. We were having prayer together, and he was the head deacon in the church. Why? Because of a true child of God. Someone who used to laugh and mistreat is now someone who's being laughed at and mistreated, and they have an unshakable faith. I'm simply saying to you, and Christ is saying, that the number one thing is your relationship with God, and the number one subdivision of that is you need to know that you're saved, and the number two subdivision is that when you are truly saved, your life is changed. It's different. Everything about it is different. You were stubborn, now you're teachable. You didn't meet your obligations, now it's a primary concern that every relationship be right. And on the list goes. You care about lost people. Now you're mistreated for your faith, but that doesn't bother you. Just different. The process of sanctification, of your life changing when you get saved. And now he concludes in this whole idea of a relationship with service. Reflecting God's light in you. Salvation, sanctification, service. And he makes two comparisons here. You can see them in verse 13 and verse 14. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He is talking about the character, the purpose of two things. Salt and light. Both of these impact their environment. When they touch something, you know it. I mean, we understand this. If a food is sort of bland and tasteless, put a little salt, some type of salt seasoning on it. It will impact that food. If a room is dark, you can't see your way around, flip the light on. It will impact the room, your sight, everything. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. But wait a minute. In both cases, he suggests clearly that the impact can be diminished. Because after making these statements, he says, now what about if salt loses its flavor? What if it retains moisture? Oh yeah. Salt can get to the place where it's no good. It's useless. In fact, he suggests just to be cast out, trodden underfoot of men. It has no value at that point. At some point, it had the character of impacting food. Now, it doesn't. In fact, I've even known people to put rice in their salt shakers, right? To absorb the moisture so it doesn't
affect the character of the soul.
Light's the same way. Light a candle. But if you put it under a bushel, its effectiveness is diminished. Why would you do that? But you can diminish it. Take light, cover it up. What's the purpose of light? It's gone. It's meaningless. In terms of service, he is saying, as salt and light, God has called you to impact and influence every environment that you touch. Your home, your school, your work, your community, your relatives, if you're traveling on vacation, the ball team, the community league, wherever you go, whatever you touch, whatever context God providentially ordains for you, be salt, be light. But remember this, your testimony can be diminished. You can lose your influence and impact. So, reflect God's light constantly. Let your light so shine in the passive sense here is like the moon reflects the light of the sun. The moon is not a luminary body in the sense that it produces its own light. But it is in the night sky. It's lit up and you can see it how? Because there's something shining on it and through it. And it does a good job of reflecting that light. There's nothing within us. He started with that. You're not a good person. Only Christ can transform your life. But as you reflect Jesus Christ's light in you, let it shine, that others may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I remember a young lady telling me that her family was not believers. They would not support her going off to a Christian college. So she had no choice. She wanted to, but she had no choice. She didn't have the money, had to stay home and go to a secular school. She walked into class. It was the first day of class. The professor, very ungodly professor, stood up and before he even took the roll, almost in a taunting sort of way, he began by using inappropriate language in the classroom and talking down to anyone who might be a Christian in his classroom. And by the end of this semester, well, hopefully you're not. And then had the audacity to say, is anyone in here offended by that type of talk? This girl looked around at a classroom, a lecture room full of people. No hands. No one said anything. She rose to her feet and she said, I am. And what about you? And you? And what about you? It's just a matter of reflecting God's light. My flight from Newark to Manchester, I was just sitting there reading my Bible. I didn't have it on my head. I wasn't preaching from my seat. I was kind of over by the window just reading my Bible. And the stewardess came down and she saw me reading my Bible, and before she served me a drink, she said,
Does it ever bother you that some years ago the church decided what books belong in there and that, you know, they tell us what the Bible is? That is a great question. Do you realize we spent nearly the entire flight with her sitting in an open seat right there talking about the truth of God's Word? Doesn't even take a lot. And how are you reflecting God's light? How are you impacting your environment? Number one goal has to be at the top. Your relationship with God. Are you saved? We've discussed that. Does your life show it through the process of change, sanctification? We've discussed that. And in terms of your service, are you reflecting what Jesus Christ has done for you, that He dwells in you? Put this goal at the top because it will connect your life now with the eternity that is to come. Shall we pray? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps there's one that would say, Mark, God dealt with me on the very first point of the message. I'm not sure that I've ever seen myself as being what Christ terms spiritually bankrupt, and that I've ever mourned over that. I've ever come to the place of repentance from sin. And Mark, I'm here today, and to be honest, I just am not certain that I've settled that issue in my life, the matter of my salvation. Would you please pray for me in your invitation prayer? If that's true of you, I would just like to remember you before the Lord. And you know, if this is something that you're struggling with, that you're not sure about, a good first step is just to be honest and to acknowledge that. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, there where you're seated, would you at least have the courage this morning to just slip your hand up and acknowledge the fact that you're not certain about your relationship to Jesus Christ today? Would you raise your hand and I'll try to see that and like to pray for you. God bless you. Thank you. Yes, God bless you. There be someone else. Mark, I don't know. I can't say for certain that I've really ever come to that place. I know I need to, and it bothers me this morning. Would you pray for me? Anyone else? All right, perhaps there would be those that would say, Mark, God dealt with me. I know I'm saved, but there is part of this process and sanctification that I'm not really growing in or showing in my life. Maybe you haven't had a teachable spirit. Maybe you have some obligations before God and men that are left unfulfilled. Maybe you haven't been actively seeking out to meet the needs of others and you're still living a me-centered life in some area. Maybe your thoughts have not been pure. Maybe you have not demonstrated a real burden for the lost. Maybe you've tended to shy away from the mistreatment and the persecution. And really, in terms of your life being lived out, your testimony's been diminished. You've lost some impact, and today you want to gain that back. You need God to help you grow in this area. And you'd say, Mark, I know I'm saved, but there's an area God spoke to my heart about, and I really want to reflect God's light as perfectly as I'm able. But I've got to deal with this area to do that. With, again, heads bowed and eyes closed, God spoke to your heart as a believer, and you would just slip your hand up and say, yes, Mark, would you pray for me? God did speak to my heart about something. Yes, God bless you. Yes, number of hands, God bless you. Lord, thank you for your word, how kind you are to reveal it to us, to make it plain, to how loving you are to convict us by your Spirit, how gracious and faithful you are to even preserve it for us so we can hear from it today. And the indication this morning is that there are those who needed to hear from you, that they have. Now help them to be obedient. And I pray that good decisions that you affect, hearts that you touch, lives that you change, would be the order of this invitation. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.